In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, we are basically at the end of the Great and Holy Fast. This is the final week of the fast. And then we go into Lazarus Saturday, Palm Sunday, and Great and Holy Week. We heard in today's Gospel reading the Lord telling his disciples that he's going up to Jerusalem. And he tells them what will befall him, what will take place, and how he'll be rejected and crucified. But on the third day, he will rise. And he prepares the disciples for what's to come. And this Gospel prepares us for what's to come, the Great Holy Week and Pascha. But the Church gives us a different commemoration today as well, and that's the commemoration of Saint Mary of Egypt. We know her life very well. We have spoken about it a number of times in past sermons, but also we read her life every single year. She reposed on April 1st, and that's her feast day, but the Church appoints this final Sunday of the Great Fast for Saint Mary, and also appoints that her life be read in its entirety during the Great Canon, which we just read this past week. So we're very familiar with her and her story of repentance that we sung about just now, that she was a sinful woman, but through repentance she became a bride of Christ. This woman who sunk to the lowest depths of human depravity was then raised to the heights, to the point of becoming a bride of Christ. She lived in the 5th or 6th century. St. Sophronius dates her repose in the year 522. She was born in Alexandria. She lived in that city in sin for many years, and then traveled to Jerusalem when there were pilgrims going to celebrate the Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross, where the true cross of Christ was put out for veneration for the people. And they would come from all over to venerate this precious wood. And she went with these pilgrims, and she came to that church, couldn't enter, as we know, until she made a firm decision that she would repent, that she would change her life. And then she was not only permitted entrance into the church, not only permitted to venerate the cross, but then she was blessed with a life of tremendous transformation. God's grace was with her from that moment that she decided to repent until her repose, blessing every step that she took. Last year, we spoke about St. Mary, and there's so much, especially if you read her life, there's so much there to learn and to talk about. Last year, we pulled out just three important things, and we'll do that this year. Last year, the three things were repentance, community, and achieving potential. This year, the three things will be how to see people, how to see God's mercy, and how to find our place in life. First, how to see people. I want to share a quote with you from Metropolitan Anthony Bloom. He says, "Every one of us is in the image of God, and every one of us is like a damaged icon. But if we were given an icon damaged by time, damaged by circumstance, or desecrated by human hatred, we would treat it with reverence, with tenderness, with brokenness of heart. We would not pay attention primarily to the fact that it is damaged, but to the tragedy of its being damaged. We would concentrate on what is left of its beauty, and not on what is lost of its beauty." And he says, this is the way we must learn to look and regard each person, each individual. But this is not easy, especially when we look at groups of people, whether it be parish, denomination, or a nation. We must learn to look and look until we have seen the underlying beauty of this group of people. Only then can we even begin to do something to call out all the beauty that is there, Listen to other people. And whenever you discern something which sounds true, which is a revelation of harmony and beauty, emphasize it and help it to flower. Strengthen it and encourage it to live. What a wonderful quote, isn't that? To think about people as icons, as images. We just sang actually about St. Mary. What did we sing? In you, O Mother, was exactly preserved that which was according to the divine image. Because you took up your cross and followed Christ. And then it continues, and so doing you teach us to disregard the flesh because it passes away, but to care for the soul since it's immortal. St. Mary was a person in the image of God. And yes, she was damaged. Yes, she was desecrated. Yes, she wasn't what she was supposed to be. But God saw what she really was deep down, what she really could be. And he restored the beauty of that image, that icon. Metropolitan Anthony tells us not just to look at St. Mary that way, but to look at everyone that way. No matter what it is that has distorted that image in them. And he makes it clear that this applies not just to people who have struggled with moral issues, but people who have struggled with issues of faith. He says the parish or a denomination, or even, he says, a nation. How often do we look at groups of people like this? Usually we just kind of classify them and write them off. But we learn how to see people because we see how God sees people. Second point, how to see God's mercy. And this is sometimes difficult to see in the life of St. Mary. I want to share with you another quote, and this one's very short, from St. Anthemus of Chios. He says, the goodness of God is so rich in grace that it seeks a cause to have mercy on someone. Think about that. God has so much grace that he's holding. He's looking down from heaven for any kind of a cause to share it and to bestow it upon us. He's just looking for a reason. And what was the reason that St. Mary gave him? Remember the life of St. Mary? Why did she go to Jerusalem? On pilgrimage? No. To corrupt people. To bring them down into sin. Why did she go to the church? Because she wanted to venerate the cross and ask for forgiveness and start a new life? No. She went because that's where the crowds were going. She was curious. When did God's mercy pour down upon her? When she gave just one reason, and that was that she wanted to repent. She wanted to change her life. That was it. That's all that she needed, to have God pour down so much mercy on her that would transfigure her and wash her and make her this bride of Christ. But we see, very interestingly, that God and his mercy are sometimes not easily discerned. You know, she wanted to enter the church, but God wouldn't allow her. She tried many times, it didn't happen. It was almost as if God was being unmerciful, right? She just wanted to go into the church like everybody else. Why was he singling her out? Why was he not giving her access? Why was he acting as a father to her? Acting as a father? By saying no? Well, actually, yes. Parents know better than anyone that if you really love your children, you'll learn to say no to them. And usually you'll end up saying no more than you say yes, at least in the beginning, right? It's a hard thing, but we know that we gotta do it because we care about our children and we want what's best for them. God's no to St. Mary was a sign of his love. But what about in her life where it says she struggled for 17 years in the desert? Was that really necessary? Couldn't he have just forgiven her right off the bat? Well, actually, he did. He did forgive her right off the bat. As soon as we repent to God, he gives us that forgiveness. But what What was the 17 years about? Remember, she lived in sin for 17 years, and then for 17 years she struggled in the desert to free herself from that sin. Was it to be free in the sense of getting God's forgiveness? No. It was to be free in the sense of healing, to be healed of her sin. The human being has habits, dispositions that form over a long time, a mind that has a memory, a heart which has many things imprinted upon it. And when we turn to God in repentance, we're forgiven immediately. But there's still healing that needs to take place. And it takes place over time. It's almost like if you had an hourglass. Everyone knows an hourglass, right? You have the top half, bottom half, and the sand drips from one to the other. For 17 years, the sand of St. Mary's life was dripping down into the basest form of life. And when she decided to repent, to change things, she flipped that over. And everything then reversed itself. From being a carnal and a fleshly person, through her repentance, she became a spiritual person, a godly person. And those 17 years were a time of transformation and change. This time of healing. You might even say, it's amazing, it only took 17 years. Because in our lives, you know, we do have these moments where we turn to God in repentance and we flip things, we set things aright. And then, you know, the sand starts to drip on our own lives in the proper way. But then we do get distracted. We do lose that zeal. We do get tripped up and we end up flipping back. It's remarkable that St. Mary struggled for these 17 years without flipping back. And how is she able to do this? This leads us to our third point. How to find our place in life. Where was her place in life? Where did she choose? The Jordanian desert. Who's been to the Holy Land? Anyone? If you've been out to the desert there, what's there in the desert? Rock. Nothing, essentially, right? Nothing is there. Not even really much life. It's hard to find even plant life there. There's nothing there but God. And because of that, that was the perfect place for her. Because when she wanted to go back to Alexandria, to Egypt, like, remember the Hebrews in the wilderness, when they wanted to turn back, and they were in the desert, well, they couldn't turn back. Even though they wanted in their mind, in their heart, in their will, they wanted to turn back, they couldn't. She wanted to. But she couldn't. She was out there in the desert. She threw herself down on the ground, beat her breast, wept. She chose the right place. Now, let no one misunderstand me. I'm not saying get your plane ticket, fly out to the Holy Land, go to the Jordanian desert. I'm not saying that. But we do have to find our place in life. Where is our place of repentance? Where is our place of transformation? Where are we going to go to be set aright? I've been reading a book, The Benedict Option. And it's a book that has gotten different types of reviews. Some like it, some don't like it. I'm not going to comment too much on it. But I want to share a quick summary of it. In The Benedict Option, Rod Dreyer, the author, is an Orthodox Christian, calls on traditional Christians to learn from the example of St. Benedict of Nursia, a 6th century monk who turned from the chaos and decadence of the collapsing Roman Empire and found a new way to live out the faith in community. For 5 difficult centuries, Benedict's monks kept the faith alive through the Dark Ages and prepared the way for the rebirth of civilization. What do ordinary 21st century Christians, Catholic, Protestant, and Orthodox, have to learn from the teaching and example of this great spiritual father? That they must read the signs of the times, abandon hope for a political solution to our civilization's problems, and turn their attention to creating resilient spiritual centers that can survive the coming storm. They must draw on the secrets of the Benedictine wisdom to build up the local church, create countercultural schools based on classic tradition, rebuild family life, strengthen communal bonds, and develop survival strategies for doctors, teachers, and others on the front lines of persecution. Now again, I'm not going to give you a review of this book, but if you haven't heard of it, and the kind of swirl of conversation about it, it's something that's being discussed. What are we to do as Christians in the 21st century when we're living in a society that is post-Christian, or in some cases, anti-Christian? And you heard the approach that he gives. Return to a more ancient way of life, a traditional form of Christianity, and find it in your local community, your local church. This is not a retreat, a running away from society and the state and civilization, but more a running to Christ and the church. One of the commentators who wrote about this book is Father Stephen Freeman, who's got one of the most popular blogs. He writes for Ancient Faith in the blog Glory to God for All Things. He talks about this local community, the parish. And he says in his article, he says, living a half hour away from a parish, isolated from fellow believers, and the choice to live this way may very well be the most serious moral choice we make after holy baptism, despite how innocuous it may seem. That's a strong statement. The choice to live even a half hour away from the parish, being a very serious moral choice. But why? Because the parish is our place of repentance. It's our place of transformation. What does the word parish mean? What's the etymology of the word parish? Who knows that? Any Greek speakers here? What's the word for house? Oikos. Oikos. The word para in Greek means beside. It's these two words, para and oikos, that are at the root of the word parish. So the parish is actually that which is beside or near the house. That's what the parish was for people. They lived near their church. Now we live near cities and suburbs for our jobs. But it wasn't that way. And it wasn't that way with the Benedictines. Their idea was to live as close to the church as possible, so that that life that happens in the church could flow over into the life of the home. This is how Christians lived. This is how Christians transformed themselves. They found their place of transformation. Now, I would take issue with one thing that Father Stephen Freeman says, and you know, it's a little bold to do that because, again, he's this great writer. But I wouldn't put this half-hour mark on it. And I'm not going to say 5 minutes either. I'm not going to make it harder. I'm just going to say it's not just only about geography. And I think Father Stephen would say this too. It's not about how close you live to the church. It's about how close you are to the church. How much your life is bound up with the life of the church. You could be living 2 hours away, but if you're driving to the church every day, God bless you. It's certainly easier to be living a lot closer. It's a very practical matter. But the point is to take part in the life of the parish. In Great Lent, we've had many opportunities to do that. And each of us can think about how we spent the last days of Great Lent. How many times did we come to the church? Did we partake of the life of repentance here? How many times did we make that journey, whether it be 5 or 30 or longer minutes? I know that many of you have made the effort. You've come. And you've come from distance. And you've come with a lot going on in your lives. But you've come because you wanted what St. Mary wanted. Wanted closeness to Christ. And it's been one of my great joys, actually, to see people come in great lengths. You can see them almost just about every day. A lot of times I see someone that says, long time no see, and it's a joke because it actually wasn't a long time. It was either maybe earlier that day or just the day before. We see each other all the time. And it's so important to see each other all the time. Why? Because we remind each other that we're an icon. We're to be an icon of Christ. St. Mary lived out in the desert. She didn't have that consolation that we have when we see one another gathered here at a place of repentance. She had it twice in her life. Meetings with St. Zosimus. Think about that. How difficult that life was. How hard it was. And how much better and easier we have it. Struggling together. Against the culture, yes, but struggling together with Christ. Brothers and sisters, it's the last week of the fast. And the church gives us St. Mary to strengthen us, to make good use of it. These are our final days before we prepare for Holy Week and Pascha. Let us make use of this time together. Following the example of St. Mary, who in that moment of repentance received the outpouring of God's grace on her life. This is what's here for us. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.